whatever the questions are. So we're going through Exodus. Today we're going to get two chapters, so jump on. And Exodus chapter 6 is where we start today. Don't you love Moses? You know, a lot of times, at least if you're me, you think of Moses and parting the Red Sea and doing all these great things for God. And if we're not careful, we've missed the beginning part of Moses' life where he didn't want to do any of this. And I so identify with that. And the frailty of the man is right in front of us as we get rolling into his ministry. And we've gone over the last couple of chapters of God kind of nudging him gently at first and then even firmer to where he says, you need to go, dude. This is what I want from you. And I relate to that. And there's this sense of, I know what God has called me to, and yet I see my own inabilities and my own ways that I feel like I'm not capable, and yet God says, I'll give you everything you need to fulfill what I have called you to do. Aren't you thankful for that? That God gives us every single thing we need and whatever ministry that has called us to. So as we pick up today in chapter 6, Moses and Aaron now, Aaron being his older brother by a couple of years, they've delivered to Pharaoh the message that God had given to them. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, that angered Pharaoh. And he wasn't going to give up free labor source of 2 to 3 million people easily. So he accuses then the children of Israel of having too much time on their hands. So he commands that the Hebrew people have to find their own straw while maintaining their quota of bricks. And that caused the situation then to become much, much worse for the children of Israel. And they blame Moses and Aaron then for their difficulties. So as we ended last week in chapter 5, Moses then goes to the Lord to express his frustration. I told you, God, I didn't want to do this. You're the one that sent me. You said you were going to be with me. You gave me all these promises. And now look at this. The fruit of what I have done has caused so much more turmoil. I am confused, God. I really don't understand what you're up to. That's in essence how I think he ends chapter 5, Moses. He's in desperate need of encouragement from the Lord as we pick up chapter 6. And there's a times that we're in that place too. Sometimes, you know, a word from our spouse or a word from a friend just isn't enough. We need to hear directly from God, because only he's the one that's able to provide for us that kind of encouragement, that kind of perspective, when we're in the midst of a very confusing time. So give Moses credit. He runs right to God and says, Lord, you're going to have to give me an understanding as to why this is going like this. And God has a glorious answer for Moses' question. That's the beginning of chapter 6. Now, as I read through the first 8 verses, I want you to just watch for the number of times that the Lord says, I will. Okay? So as I read through, kind of keep your eye open for I will as God speaks. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he'll let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. You think God's trying to tell Moses something? Dude, you're thinking this is all about you, and it's up to you to accomplish this. God clearly says in there, I will do it. Stand back. Watch me flex. And I love it when I get to watch God flex his muscles. And you know what? If we open our eyes, we'd see it every day. God flexing his muscles. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this time we have. Thank you for the great example of Moses, God, and how much he's like us and gets his eyes on his frailties and his inabilities, Lord. And yet you promised him so much, and you fulfilled it as we read through the story. Lord, I pray our faith would grow today as we work our way through this passage, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, God. Thank you that you're working on our lives, growing us more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray that work would be continuing on and on, especially right now during this study, God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in essence, as we begin this, God's saying, you've seen what Pharaoh can do, Moses, to a bunch of slaves. Now you're going to see what I can do. Yeah, sure, Pharaoh likes to flex his muscles, but now watch this. And notice at the end of verse 1, Pharaoh's not just going to let them go. He's going to drive them out. He says, you can't stay here, guys. You got to get. Go. Push them. He's going to push them out of the land. That's how bad it's going to be for Pharaoh. And in verse 2 then, it's like he's saying, Moses, you need an encouraging word. Okay, here's your encouraging word. I am Yahweh. Yeah, Pharaoh seems to have power. Pharaoh seems to be intimidating. But don't lose sight of who you have on your side. Jehovah God is with you. And you know what? That's a good word for us. It's been a number of years ago, but I was doing a youth group study. And there was a lot of us, and we were just going through the study, and as we got ready to pray, this was years ago when Michael Jordan was the stud in the NBA, and as we got ready to pray, I just sat for a second, and God gave me this picture, and I don't normally see pictures, but I got this picture, and it was like, this picture was how the Chicago Bulls felt when they walked on the floor. They had Michael Jordan with them. The greatest player probably ever. They had confidence as they walked on the floor. Because if things got tough, you know what? Throw it to Michael. He's going to get us through. And he did, time after time after time. That's our God. And so oftentimes we get our eyes on our circumstances, our difficulties, our challenges, our inadequacies, all these things. And we forget who's on our side. We forget who's for us. We forget who says, I'll do it. I've begun a good work in you, and I'll be faithful to complete it. Isn't that what the Bible says? And that is so true. It's God in us, guys. So my challenge is, I got to get my eyes off of me and get my eyes on God and recognize that God has everything I need in order for me to accomplish his will in my life. Now, verse 3 is kind of interesting when he says that I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. It's kind of interesting. It seems like up to this point in time, God has only been showing himself to the Hebrew people as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. Now, God is saying, I'm going to show you another side of myself. I'm going to step up in a way that you have never known, and I'm going to show myself as Yahweh, the great I am. So in essence, God's saying, fasten your seatbelts. More is about to unfold for you. I'm going to show a side to you that you have never seen before. That's how I kind of read the end of verse 3. And he affirms the promise in verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, which are strangers. He's saying, I promised the children of Israel that land, and they will inherit that land. And he lets them know, I'm aware of what's going on in Egypt. I'm not surprised by all these things, but I will fulfill my promises. Jump ahead to verse 6. Now, of course, Moses is discouraged, and therefore he says Moses is to say to the children of Israel, because they're under severe bondage right now. They're like getting beat down hard, because they're having to go out and get their own straw and still maintain the quota of bricks. So he says to them, Moses and Aaron, go tell the children of Israel this, verse 6, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out And there's the I wills. You notice all of them there? Again, Moses, this doesn't depend on you. Just stay obedient, and I'll do the rest. And he's confirming the promises that had been made. What I told you I will do, I will do. And the beautiful thing is, we can read the rest of this book with that kind of confidence. That God says, I told you what I do, I'll do. I will do it. And as we look toward the darkness of the end times, we can look there with confidence as we see God wins. God's victorious. We don't have to be wringing our hands about the economy and the crazy balloons that are flying over. We're not even sure what all these things are. You know, all this stuff. We don't have to be all worked up about that stuff. God made us great and wonderful promises. Amen? He has. They're for us. And we need to read the rest of this book with that kind of confidence. So then Moses goes and speaks the word to all these people and the children of Israel, and they all celebrated by going to Chick-fil-A together. No, that's not what happened, God bless you. So Moses, verse 9, spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So he gave them the message, but they kind of reject the message. They're too torn up inside. You know, it's interesting when you have the privilege of ministering to somebody who's going through extreme grief and are going through a really hard time anguishing in their spirit, that we speak to them and it's like even the word of God to them, and it's like it just doesn't click to them. It's that the grief is that strong. So hang in there when we get the privilege of talking with people who are going through a very difficult time. You just keep speaking the word of God to them. Keep loving them. Keep blessing them. And even though it doesn't seem to connect with them, God promises, my word will not return void. So don't stop. Even though you think, wow, they didn't even hardly listen to what I had to say. I'm a little disappointed. The grief is that strong, guys. Sometimes it just doesn't like land the way we think it should. Don't be discouraged. Keep at it. Keep loving. Keep blessing. Okay, verse 10 then, and the Lord speaks to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, and he's recommissioning him there. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses comes back in 12 with another excuse. He's saying, in essence, dude, the children of Israel won't even listen to me. What makes you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? This is the most powerful man on the planet. He's a pagan. He's going to listen to me when your own people won't listen to me? And notice there, Moses is still stumbling over the lack of speaking ability. He still thinks that somehow the success of all this is dependent upon him. But God says, guys, I've told you what to do. Now just go do it. Okay? Verse 14, then we go into this genealogy thing for the rest of the chapter where God gives us Moses and Aaron's genealogy. Now we can read through this and we think, now why would God drop this in right here? Seems like an odd spot to drop in genealogy. But genealogies were really important to the ancient Middle Eastern culture. Now, in our culture today, if you ask, go up to somebody, even if you know them kind of, and you go up and ask somebody, hey, tell me a little bit about yourselves. Most of us would talk about your job. You talk about your hobbies. I like the Colts. I'm going to enjoy this. Or I enjoy that. Whatever those things are. Yeah, I'm married and got two little snot-nosed kids. And you know, everything's kind of revolves around your little immediate family thing. That's our identity, because in Western culture, we are very individualistic. But in Eastern culture, they would answer that question totally different. You go up to someone in the Eastern culture and ask them, tell me about yourself. You know what they'll say? They'll speak about their family. They'll talk about their dad. They'll talk about their granddad. They'll talk about their great-granddad. To them, it's all about their lineage. It's about where they came from. They won't tell you what they do for a living. That isn't that important to them. My grandpa now, he was what was important. And they'll talk a lot about that. So the family heritage matters to the Middle Eastern culture. That's how you get to know a person, is you learn about his granddaddy. So since God has raised up Moses and Aaron to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he wants the children of Israel to know the Moses and Moses and Aaron's heritage. So that's, and I'm not going to read through every one of these. I know you're going to miss the pronunciations that I would butcher. But notice that we start 14. The first son is Reuben, and then the sons of him are listed there. And then the sons of Simeon, the sons of them are listed there. Reuben and Simeon were the oldest two brothers of Jacob. Remember the 12 tribes? They were the oldest two. Levi's third. Notice verse 16. These are the sons of Levi. And we're going to stop in this genealogy at Levi because that's where Moses and Aaron came from. And that's really the point he's trying to make. So we're not going to go on into the other brothers. We're just doing, really focusing on Levi. Okay? Notice then verse 20. Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So here's mom and dad, Amram and Jochebed. If you read through it, you'll notice some names that we're going to catch up to down the line. There's a number of them in here. There's Kohath, there's Phinehas. Ferb isn't in here for some reason, but Phinehas is. We're going to talk about some of these people as we move forward in this ongoing saga related to this family. So jump all the way out to verse, notice 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel. So he's just saying, they come from the tribe of Levi. Verse 28, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But here's the excuses again. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? In other words, I don't speak very well. I can't really do this. And I never really counted. This has got to be the third or fourth time he used this one excuse as to why he shouldn't have to do this. So aren't you thankful for God's patience with us? The amount of times that we say, God, I'm not the one. I'm just not. You're wrong here. And God still gently nudges us. So chapter 7 then, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I've commanded you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, Moses isn't a god, but in Pharaoh's superstitious mind, the power that's going to be demonstrated through Moses will make him appear to be a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, by being Moses' spokesman, will appear to be as a prophet, a spokesman. And then in verse 2, Aaron's to tell Pharaoh, let the people get out of your land for good. They're supposed to leave and not come back. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, if you recall, that whole hardening thing. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God's going to confirm Pharaoh's decision to reject the Lord. Now, one thing I want to point out. Notice in verse, 3? He talks about signs and wonders. Listen, there's nothing wrong with signs and wonders as long as they are from God. A sign simply points us in a certain direction. That's the purpose of a sign. It tells us, go this way. And so if God wants to use a sign to direct people's attention toward him, that's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with a wonder. If God wants to do something supernatural and it causes people to wonder, whoa, that's a great thing. Signs and wonders are glorious things, as long as they are from the Lord. So here, God is choosing to perform signs and wonders in order to turn people's attention to him. And you know what? We should never be afraid of that. For all the excesses of signs and wonders, and there's a lot of them in our world today, in churches today, there's a tremendous amount of excesses, unfortunately. In spite of that, we should never be moved from the fact that God operates in the supernatural. We serve a supernatural God, guys. And we very much need in our ministries and in our personal lives for those things to be characterized by the supernatural. So let's not be afraid of that just because of the excesses. Let's find balance. But God operates in the supernatural realm, and he wants us to operate there too, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing when that happens. Now, as we read on in verse 6, I'll go back to 4 and 5 in a couple minutes. In verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, good for them, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So apparently God refused to accept old age as an excuse to not serve him. Moses and Aaron had been getting the senior discount at Shoney's for quite a while. But God still has plans for him. I wrote that down, eBay. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. You know, the Egyptians spent a lot of time studying the occult. So when Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh, he's going to want some form of demonstration to prove the power of their God. And God knows that. Because that way then Pharaoh's going to take Moses and Aaron seriously because there's something supernatural behind the message. So that's why God's saying, hey, when you get there, you're going to need to do this. So verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Don't you love those words? And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Verse 12, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So since Pharaoh's men, these wise men, the Egyptians, are tapped into demonic power, they're able to duplicate the miracle. These guys are opposing God by opposing God's representatives, and we know that Satan's behind that. Now, we're not told how many snakes are slithering about. I get in my mind a whole room full of snakes slithering about. But did you notice Moses didn't run this time? Remember last time he's in the desert and he sees the snakes without shoes and he runs across the desert? That was the camel picture. That's all I could do to keep throwing the camel picture up again. At least he's not running around like, oh boy, look at this, you know? So I don't know how many snakes you see in your eye, mind's eye, when you read through this. But listen, guys, demonic power is very real. Black magic is very real. We must be careful as Christians that when something supernatural happens, that we don't automatically assume it's from God. Satan is capable of performing miracles too. We're going to see that over the next chapter or two. The Bible says that the world we live in right now is scheduled to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. One day, the Antichrist is going to come with supernatural power and deceive many. So just because something is miraculous does not mean it comes from God. So the question we have to ask ourselves when we see those kind of things unfold is, who do these miracles point us to? Do they point us to the true and living God? Do they point us to the fact that Jesus Christ is the living God and the only way to be saved? Do they point us to the truth? Or do they point us in a different direction? Those are the kind of things we need to ponder. Because we live in a time where these black magic things happen. I've seen stuff with my eyes. You probably have too. And it scares the bejeebers out of you. I mean, I don't have one bejeeber left in my whole body because they're gone. I'll tell you what, man, I'm like scared, just sockless, you know. So I barely wear socks anyway. But did you notice that since God's snakes is more powerful than the other snakes, God's snakes has a really great meal? You know, it's like he's sitting in the corner with a toothpick in his mouth thinking, well, that was really yummy. Kind of like that one. That was really good. But it proves that Jehovah God is greater than the gods of Egypt. And the end result, did you notice the end result? Aaron walks out with his staff and the others are like, what happened to my staff? You know, I don't have my staff anymore. Now, the logical thing at this point in time you would think was that for Pharaoh to turn and say, whoa, Moses and Aaron, whatever you got to say, I'm fully tuned in. Instead, verse 13, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh hardened his heart to the obvious meaning of the miracle. He's going to find that even though he has earthly power, it's no match for Almighty God. And things go from bad to worse as we head into the 10 plagues. And we start there at verse 14. But before we jump into the plagues, step back with me for a second. I want to give a big overview of the whole thing. It's going to take a couple chapters, work through all the 10 plagues. But these 10 plagues that God is going to bring upon the nation of Israel are not some haphazard collection of miracles as God flexes his muscles. Each one is deliberately chosen by God to accomplish a very specific purpose. And I want you to note a couple of them. Notice back in verse 4, that's the first purpose for these plagues that are coming. If you notice in verse 4, the first one is to secure the release of God's people from their bondage to the Egyptians. When we think about the Jews, we need to think about the salvation of the entire world. Pharaoh has no idea what he's hindering at this point in time, and he's going to force God to keep raising the stakes until God is victorious. It's not just about getting the children of Israel out of Egypt and back into the promised land. Yeah, God's ultimately going to accomplish that. And in doing so, he's going to show all his strength to the children of Israel. But it's about his plan of salvation. And he knows that the Messiah is going to come through the Hebrew line. And he needs to protect that line. So that's one of the reasons why these plagues and the release of the Hebrews. The second reason is also found in verse 4, if you notice. It's to judge the Egyptians for their oppression and the abuse of the Hebrew people. God brought the Hebrews into Egypt for a specific reason. Remember why? To grow them into a nation, a great nation that can go in the promised land and be successful there. That's why God had them in Egypt for that season, put them in a cocoon so that they would develop into this nation. God didn't send his people into Egypt so they could be taken advantage of as slaves and be murdered. That's not why they were to be there. So part of these plagues are a judgment against the sin of Egypt. And it's going to be a just judgment for all these decades of abuse they've had to endure. The third reason is found in verse 5, and it's really important one. If you notice, I want to read it. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Third reason, these plagues are coming upon these people so that they'll turn to Yahweh and worship him. And that's done by proving the superiority of Jehovah God over the hundreds of pagan gods the Egyptians worshipped. For instance, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped it as a god. So when God, we're going to read it, turns the Nile River into blood, the Nile is helpless to resist, thus proving the superiority of Yahweh God. God wants these Egyptians to stop worshiping these pagan gods and instead worship him. So each plague is going to target a specific Egyptian god. And I'll try to point that out as we work our way along. See, you know, at this point, the Egyptians are hopelessly, deeply engaged in idolatry. You know what idolatry is, right? The worship of a created thing. That's idolatry. You think our world has that? In spades. I don't even know what that means. But there's a lot of it. How's that? I hope it's not a bad thing. And God knows it's going to take some very strong medicine in order for these people to move away from that sin. So God's going to show these people his power because he wants them to turn to him and turn away from their idolatry. It's true. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So each one of these 10 plagues is going to fall upon one of the Egyptian deities. God's proving to the Egyptians and to the children of Israel And he's more powerful than any other God. A couple verses I wanted to point out to you. One of them is in Exodus 12, 12. I'm going to read it. Night of Passover, God declares, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the plagues were God's declaration of war against the gods of Egypt. Okay, one other verse, Numbers 33, 4, God says, "For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgment." Each one of these 10 plagues is specifically targeted toward one of their guards, trying to help them to see that he is more powerful than their gods, okay? So we'll see the first one right now. We'll buzz through it here. The 10 plagues begin. Supernatural judgments that come from a supernatural God. Verse 14, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out by to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand." Now, he's not out there bathing or fishing. Okay, he's out there worshiping and sacrificing to his pagan gods. And so Moses is to go out there while he's doing all that. Take that rod, put it in your hand. Verse 16, "You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. I still hear Charlton Heston, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that's in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink. The Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." 19, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron..." Hang on. One point I want to make right here before I read through the next little bit. This seems to appear like it happening during flood stage of the Nile River. So that would mean that these judgments began early in June, and the judgments are going to extend all the way around until April, because that's when Passover is. So don't in your mind think that these judgments are going to unfold over a series of days or even a series of weeks. It's going to take 9 months for all these judgments. The patience of God. The willingness to give them time to repent. So in your mind, make sure that you give a lot of time, 9 months for all these plagues to unfold. Okay, verse 19, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded." You know, I think that's 3 or 4 times we see that in this chapter. Moses and Aaron doing what they were told to do. That's a good thing. Right? "So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank." I like that. King James, New King James. "And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, why would God do this? Well, again, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile, and they had several gods who it was their responsibility to protect that river. But in reality, these gods, small g gods, were powerless against Jehovah God. And all the fishing industries was ruined. Jet ski rentals went way down. I mean, who wants that at that point in time? And if you've been around a butchered animal, blood has a nasty smell. I mean, it's bad. We used to play baseball right beside a butchery, or, you know, where they killed hogs. Man, I'll tell you, it was a bad smell. So can you imagine the smell that's in this place at this point in time? All the bodies of water, all the bowls full of water in your house have turned to blood, and you have to smell it for 7 days. And again, the Egyptians believed that their gods protected the fish. And yet all the fish have died, and they're decomposing everywhere. That would have been a putrid smell, too. And you know what? River turning to blood, man, all the crocodiles are coming out of the river. And here come thousands of them up onto dry ground. Clearly, this supposed God is unable to defend itself from this plague. 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. And we're not given much detail, but somehow the magicians duplicated the miracle. Again, witchcraft and sorcery are real. And I'm going to get a little bit into your kitchen right now, but that's why Harry Potter and similar stories are dangerous. They glamorize the occult. And they can suck kids in to a dark, dark, dark world that they think is innocent and harmless, and it's not. Parents, be on your toes. You need to hear from God. Don't let culture define for you. Be careful. Be careful. This stuff is real. And this satanic influence pulls them away. You know, I got Ouija board stories that'll make your skin crawl. And my parents saw nothing wrong with it. Man, I'll tell you what, that stuff's dangerous. Really, really dangerous. It's not until the third plague, the proliferation of lice, that the Pharaoh's wizards can no longer match miracles with God. Why would you want more lice anyway? Well, whatever the magicians were able to do here, it caused the Pharaoh to harden his heart, just as the Lord had said. Now, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm going up to my guys and saying, hey, if you really have power, how about you get things back to normal? How about you get rid of the blood? Let's not have more. You know, I don't need twice as much blood and stank. I just wanted to say that word one more time. Last few verses, 24, but they can't get rid of it. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they couldn't drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So they're searching everywhere for good water. And God gives them space to repent. He's going to do that throughout these plagues. So next week, more plagues. We'll begin with frogs. Yummy. So in honor of that, I was thinking maybe next week we should have a pitch-in of frog legs. Huh? That tastes like chicken. I'm just kidding. Don't bring your frog legs. Although I've had them. They're really good. Guys, no God is greater than our God. Amen? No God is greater than our God. So let's submit to his lordship this week. Okay, let's be about that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for your faithfulness to us, God. Thank you for wanting to use us, and Lord, we have purpose beyond just trying to make a couple bucks to pay our bills and eat, Lord. We have purpose, and Lord, you, like Moses and Aaron, you called them to represent you in a dark world, and Lord, we recognize we're called to be a light in a dark place. What a privilege we have, Lord. I pray we would each submit our hearts to you again this morning. Say, Lord, use me however you choose. I want to be your servant, Lord. I want you to be magnified in my life. And Lord, I pray our lives would be marked by the supernatural, the people around us. Not that we speak in tongues or any of that craziness, although if we do, go for it. But Lord, not that so much, but that people would say, whoa, there's something different. They love like no one else. They bless like no one else. There's something different about them. They have joy like someone I've never been around before. It's a supernatural thing because it's you and us, God. It's you and us. So we're thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness. Use us this week for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.